I really don't remember this that much when I was growing up, though I did try to pay attention to the preaching. But when I first started on the lectureship circuit, a lot of the more famous preachers of our day would introduce their lesson with a poem. Of course, they always had it memorized. But I can remember Guy N. Woods saying some of the most beautiful poems. Johnny Ramsey, I don't think he ever preached a sermon I heard without a poem. And Garland Elkins, one of the best pulpit preachers I've ever heard, always began with a poem. I never really decided to put that into my lessons, but I would like to begin with a poem tonight. And then we have a scripture reading. It will not be our text, but it will be an introduction scripture reading as well. First, the poem. If today we were to meet Jesus and our life here on earth came to an end, we would be so excited to finally meet our Savior and friend. We would run up to him and look into his face, and we would be so thankful for his endless love and grace. We'd drop to our knees and worship the King. We'd shout hallelujah, and our praises we would sing. We would leap and jump with joy as soon as our feet hit the floor. We would be forever grateful he opened to us heaven's door. If today we were to meet Jesus and we were to see our eternal friend, I know that we would be in paradise in a bliss that would never end. And our introduction scripture, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever to be with the Lord. Now that is not actually our text. Our text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. If you would like to turn to that, that will be fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Let me say a little introduction to our reading. Most Bible scholars, or at least most Bible commentators, and I have no reason to disagree with this, seem to feel that the congregation in Corinth probably had more internal strife and biblical misunderstanding and biblical confusion, at least initially, as any other congregation in the early church. We also know from our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul had a special place in his heart for them, just like he had a special place in his heart for all the other congregations he helped to establish. If Acts is anywhere an indication of time, which I believe that it is, then Corinth was one of the latter congregations with which he worked. It was on what we call the third great missionary journey. Now, in our reading, the Apostle Paul is going to write in the third person. Don't let that confuse you. He's talking about himself. But he says, I know a man, that's himself, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. So Paul says, I don't know what happened. I either had an out-of-body experience or something, God knows, but I was caught up to the third heaven. And then two verses later, if your testament is still open, he calls that third heaven paradise. Let's begin by looking at this word paradise. The word paradise comes from a Greek word, as all of these words do. But it was of Persian extraction. Persia was an ancient civilization even before the Greeks came to power. It was of Persian extraction, and it meant a dwelling place. But more than just a dwelling place, a wonderful dwelling place. Now, using simple logic, and God wants us to use logic in our study of the Bible also. If there's a third heaven, there must be a first and second heaven as well. And we've talked about this in our Bible classes. The first heaven is the realm of the birds. That's our atmosphere around the world. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds. King James says of the air, but it's actually the Greek word heaven. The birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So that first heaven is the atmosphere, the realm of the birds. The second heaven is the outer atmosphere. That's the realm of the sun, moon, and stars. One of the most beautiful psalms of all, one of the most beautiful introductory verses of all the psalms is Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the first heaven, the realm of the birds. The second heaven, the realm of the sun, moon, and stars. And of course, the third heaven is always reserved for God. That is the habitat of deity. The Lord is in his holy temple, David says, whose throne is in heaven, Psalm 11, verse 4. So when we use the word heaven, as used in the Bible, it could refer to any of three distinct places: realm of the birds, realm of the sun, moon, and stars, and the habitat of God. Now, this is not the first time that Paul talks about this. You remember when he was arresting Christians for the crime of being Christians? On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. That's Acts chapter 9. Now, when Paul is later retelling the story of his conversion, in Acts chapter 26, we read where Jesus said to him, this is verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you." I've appeared to you, Paul, for this reason, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. So Paul actually saw into heaven. He gazed into heaven. And that terminology is even used also in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 55, at the stoning of Stephen. And as Stephen gazed into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, verse 56, and he said, "Look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, we're given glimpse after glimpse after glimpse of the beautiful place that we call heaven. Paul calls it paradise. It is the third heaven. It is the habitat of God. And though God has told us a lot, he's not told us everything. "Eye hath not seen the glories that are waiting for us in heaven." Now, we can read the Bible and we can find some of its beauty, and we are in awe of its beauty and some of its scope and all of this. God has told us a lot. But the best is yet to come. He hasn't told us everything. I heard a preacher one time says, "The Bible gives us only a scratch of the surface of how beautiful heaven will actually be." And David said, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek him." Brethren, we understand what heaven is all about, and we seek him. Now, let's look at another word that is quite often synonymous with heaven, and that is the word kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 25, toward the end of his earthly ministry, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, just by coincidence, I was talking to Barry and Krista before services tonight, and they mentioned the kingdom of the Grecians. Greece had a wonderful kingdom. Rome, Babylon, all of these were powerful, wonderful kingdoms. Someday they'll probably talk about the kingdom of the United States in past tense also. But kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But the kingdom of which Jesus speaks is an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom that is greater than all of our combined hopes, all of our combined dreams, the greatest of our imagination. Like someone said, the Bible only scratches the surface concerning the glory of God. However, there is two concepts of the word kingdom. There is the kingdom of which Jesus speaks at the beginning of his ministry, and really a kingdom of which he speaks throughout his ministry and mostly at the end of his ministry. When John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, what was his main cry? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. When Jesus, especially when he first began his ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, toward the beginning of his ministry, he said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We need to remember that. However, that kingdom of which Jesus was speaking, that kingdom of which John was speaking, is not the same kingdom, now stay with me, is not the same kingdom that Jesus talks about in the latter part of his ministry. The first kingdom was the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now stay with me. The church, which he says to Peter, I'll give to you the keys to the church. But he uses the word kingdom. So the kingdom in one respect is the church. But then there's also the church glorified. That's also known as the kingdom. Now, if that's difficult for you to decipher, don't worry about it. The apostles had problems with it also. It just so happens our limited physical thinking just cannot conceive what God is fully talking about here as kingdom. However, his kingdom, whether he's talking about the church, whether he's talking about the church glorified, is not a physical kingdom. The church is in the world, but we're not of the world. This world is not our home. So we strive for the world. We're a physical beings in a physical building, but our church, our citizenship is in heaven even as we speak. Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If he was talking about the church or the kingdom glorified, it was not of this world. Just as the victory that Jesus has promised is not a physical victory with physical armament, neither is the kingdom that he promised as well. In fact, very few of Jesus' promises have anything to do with the earth. So kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the kingdom that Jesus established, whether we're talking about the church or the church then glorified, is going to be an eternal kingdom. Now let's make some applications. When the Apostle Paul was realizing that his end on the earth was near, he wrote some very intimate things, especially to Timothy. Remember, he was writing to Timothy when he said, the time of my departure is at hand. All of these intimate things, it seems, he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul writes, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He was already in the church, so he's talking about the church glorified in heaven. When Peter, during his day, was trying to encourage Christians who were under tremendous persecution, tremendous world hatred, much like the church is now, only worse, Peter wanted to encourage them, and he encouraged them with these words, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things Jesus wants us to do, we will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were already in the church, so he's talking about the church glorified, the kingdom in heaven. In my favorite passage of scripture, don't even turn to it, you can quote it with me. Though it begins in John 13 when Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, Peter makes a bold claim, Jesus puts him in his place, and Peter must have been very discomforted. We're moving into the 14th chapter of John in order to comfort Peter, and no doubt the other apostles who were listening as well. And now 2,000 years later, to bring us just as much comfort as he did then, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, I've got to point to it, brethren. In heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You've got us confused. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. We don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the third heaven, the habitat of God. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, I suppose of all the things that Jesus ever said concerning heaven, all the things the apostles ever wrote concerning heaven, I believe John 14 easily sets the best foundation for us. We don't need to let our hearts be troubled. The kingdom is waiting for us. Now, in his teaching here, and because of his teaching here, Christians of every generation, of every culture, of every nationality, of every language, Christians of all time echo the same desire. We want to go to heaven. We want to live a life so that we can see Jesus as he really is. We want to be in the presence of the Father. And brethren, that's why we receive so much comfort from this. That's why, as Peter said, though, we've got to make our calling and election sure. We have to live according to the precepts of the Bible, because to miss heaven, brethren, is to miss it all. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. And we will see that beauty someday. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Perhaps tonight there is someone who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation. Tommy has given the number. If you need to come, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing.